Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that your word would go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I hope as we've been looking at this sermon called the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, that you're greater aware of what Christ desires from our lives. Tonight's message turns to not what righteousness means, but our motive, our reasoning behind the righteous actions that we do. Chapter 5, in the first part of the sermon, Jesus dealt with the teachings of the Pharisees. Now in chapter 6, he deals with the motivation and the actions of the Pharisees. Chapter 5, he dealt with the heart of righteousness. In chapter 6, he deals with the acts of righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 1, is the foundation for what he says in chapter 6. Just as verse 20 in chapter 5 was the foundation for what he said in the rest of chapter 5. He speaks of our motivation for what we do, and then he gives us three examples: that of giving, that of prayer, and that of fasting. I'm curious tonight, how many of you have ever fasted for spiritual reasons? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you, when you fasted, was a result of what we did as a church? We had fasting as a church. Okay. There are a number of times in our church that we've asked our church together to fast. And I'm sure there are times when you did it on your own. We will look at that. That will be the third example we see in chapter 6 that Jesus gives concerning this issue of our actions of righteousness. The example we'll look at tonight begins in verse 2, which is the first, that of giving. First thing, though, we need to do tonight is look at the principle. So let me say this in light of the principle. Number one tonight, be forewarned. Be forewarned. Verse 1 is the warning, the principle. Verse 2 begins the examples. That of giving is the first. Let's look again at verse 1. Beware. Beware, Jesus said. As I said, be forewarned. The word beware speaks of a continuous state of readiness. Readiness to learn of future danger or need or error. It has the idea of paying attention to something, to keep a lookout for something, to be alert, to be on your guard of something that could happen, or may come your way. I remember a number of times either generals of the American Army or our president say that we are in a state of readiness. That's the idea. Beware. Isn't it interesting that we are so sinful, that we have such sinful hearts, that even if something as good as giving to the needy, we can twist and get messed up? Beware. Well, what are we to beware of? What are we to be forewarned of? Look at it. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, if you're marking your Bible, what I'd like you to underline in this verse is the words to be seen by them. To be seen by them. That's the key phrase in this first verse. And really the key phrase in the examples too. Jesus says when you go to practice your actions or your acts of righteousness, when you do righteous things, whatever they may be, when you do anything that is righteous, the thing that we have to be very careful of is that when we do them, that we don't do them just to be seen by people. The word before means in front of. Problem Jesus is confronting, though, here is not doing something that is righteous just because you are standing in front of somebody. The mistake that people make when they read Matthew 6 is to think that if I'm going to do something righteous, I got to make sure that nobody sees it. Because if someone sees it, then God's not going to reward me. That is not what he's talking about. All three examples, whether it is giving, praying, or fasting, can be done either publicly or privately. Remember, these are only examples. So let me give you another example. I believe that the gift that God has given me is the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching. Can I ever do that where nobody sees me? No, right? Every time I get up to preach and teach, hopefully there's somebody there seeing me, watching, listening to what I'm teaching or preaching. So what he's talking about here is not just whether you are in front of somebody or whether somebody sees it or not. That is not the focus of verse 1. The focus of verse 1 is the words to be seen by. What Jesus is saying here is this: beware of doing righteous things in front of people where you are seen for the purpose of, or in order that, you will be seen by them. In other words, what Jesus is talking about here is your motivation. He's talking about your heart. He's talking about why you do what you do. The word to be seen is a word that means to attract attention or to be noticed. So he's saying when you do something righteous, when you do something for God, when you do something that is good, when you do something to help somebody else, be careful that when you do it, that you don't do it to attract attention to yourself, that you don't do it to be noticed. Jesus confronting people who do things and do them in such a way that they want people to notice what they're doing. It's kind of like they do something and then they kind of stop and say, "Hey, everybody, did you see what I just did? Did anybody notice? Let me stop for a moment so you can really see what I just did." He's talking about righteousness or religion that is practiced for the purpose of showing off, that is practiced for the purpose of people drawing their attention to you because of what you've just done. We should never do anything for that purpose. We should never do anything so people will say, "Hey, boy, you're such a good Christian. You're so religious. You're so righteous. Boy, I wish I could be like you." Let me give you some examples. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Now, these are not bad examples. These are the right examples. John chapter 3. That is the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 22. After this, Jesus and the disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John's disciples loved John. They were crazy about John. They had followed John. They had knew John was a man of God. Now comes another guy, and everybody is leaving John for this other guy. They spoke of him as the guy that John bore witness of. This other guy was Jesus. You can imagine what they're saying is coming from a heart that loves John. They're saying to John, "Look, the guy that you talked about, he's over there, and now everybody's leaving you and going to him." They were concerned. It was the very concern the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. Crowds were leaving them, and they were beginning to follow Jesus, and because they did that, out of jealousy, they killed Jesus. They're doing the same thing here to John the Baptist. What does John do? Look at verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." John didn't do what the Pharisees did, the Sadducees. John said, "Look, it doesn't matter. It's actually a good thing. If everybody leaves me and they all follow Jesus, that's great. That's awesome. Because he must increase, I must decrease." John is basically saying, "I don't need to draw attention to myself. I'm here to promote him." That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to not be promoting ourselves. We ought to be promoting him. I have a hard time. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's because I just don't know any better. But I have a hard time with some ministries out there that promote the men. You know, they have their TV shows and it's all about their name, or they come to a city and it's all about their name. Maybe I just don't know any better. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But every time I hear that, it kind of bugs me. We ought not to be promoting ourselves. We ought to be promoting him. That's what John is saying. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Here also is another right example. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed." Paul is saying, anyone who preaches a different gospel, let him be cursed. And then look at verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You know, Paul's preaching the truth. He's writing the truth. And he says, look, if you don't follow the truth, well, let you be accursed. Paul's basically saying, I'm going to tell you what is true. I hope you listen, but I'm going to tell you what is true whether you listen or not. I'm going to tell you what is true whether you respond or not. I'm going to tell you what is true whether you love me or you don't. In fact, it's interesting in this same book, skip over to chapter 4 in verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? 4:16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, Paul didn't care about promoting himself. The only thing he cared about was preaching the truth. I'm sure he wanted people to like him. I'm sure he wanted people to care about him. I'm sure, you know, like all of us, we don't like it when people don't like us, but whether people do or not, he says, look, I'm going to tell the truth. John the Baptist and Paul are an example of the way that we ought to live our lives. It's the exact same kind of thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees were not doing. Therefore, in Matthew 6:1, Jesus condemns what they did. And we see with John and with Paul, they didn't do what they did. They did what was right. Beware practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, in order to attract attention to yourself. Notice Matthew 6:1. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. If you go out and you do things, righteousness, religion, good things, if you do them so everyone will see you, then understand this. All the reward you're ever going to get is the pat on the back that people give you when you do whatever you do. That's it. Doing acts of righteousness is noticed by men is all the reward you will ever see. That's it. They were doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And anytime you or I do the right thing and we do it for personal motivation, we do it for selfish reasons, then we are doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Let me give you an example. Let's pretend that you're of the age where you got little kids. Maybe even teenagers. And you tell your child, take out the garbage, and if you take out the garbage, I will take you for an ice cream. I want you to know that you are teaching your children to do the right thing for the wrong reason. If you have any imagination whatsoever that your kids are taking out the garbage because you asked them to take out the garbage and not because you are there, you are going to give them an ice cream, then you are wrong. The only reason you're taking out the garbage is to get that ice cream. Whenever you motivate your children to do the right thing for the wrong reason, you are teaching them to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Be very careful of offering reward to get your children to do the right thing. Children ought to take out the garbage simply because you told them to do it. Children ought to do the right thing because you told them it is the right thing. So that when they grow up, they learn the same message. They do the right thing for the right reason, not just so they can get an ice cream cone. Parents, be careful. You are teaching your children to do the right thing with the wrong motivation in mind. If we do things, good things, right things, religious things, righteous things, but we do them to attract attention to ourselves, if we do them for the wrong reason, selfish motivation, if we do them simply to get the praise of men, the result will be that God will never reward us for what we do because it's the wrong reason. Matthew chapter 23, you can see Jesus confronting the Pharisees for doing that very thing. In fact, almost everything the Pharisees did was to draw attention to themselves. The clothes that they wore, the things that they did, where they sat at dinners, parties, everything they did was to draw attention to themselves. When we do that, and we don't attract attention to Jesus, to God, our motivation is wrong. And we will never hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So with that in mind, let's look at the example in Matthew chapter 6. And let me say this, number two, don't give this way. What I'm about to read is the wrong way to give. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, Sound no trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, I don't know if they actually went out and blew trumpets. That may be Jesus just trying to make a point. What he was saying and what they were doing here in the middle of verse, they were doing it to be praised by others. It's the wrong way to give. Why don't you notice he says, when you give, he does not say if. It is assumed that Christians will give. The Bible says we are to give systematically. We are to give joyously. We are to excel in the grace of giving. We are at times to give sacrificially. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. That's coming on Sunday mornings in a couple of months. Here, he's not necessarily talking about your systematic giving of your tithe and your offering. Here, notice he's talking about giving to the needy. Now, as a church, we give to the needy. That may be part of this. But there also may be times when we individually give to the needy. Again, I want you to notice the word when. Jesus not only expects us to give to the church and through the church, but he expects us to give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy, it is assumed that we as believers will do our best to take care of those who are in need. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. I want you to know, many years ago, I took that verse for my life. It's not kind of my life's verse, but it's one of the verses I took and kind of lived that out. Whoever closes the ear to the cry of the poor, you hear of need, you hear of people who are hurting, you hear of people that are needy, whoever closes the ear to that cry and says, look, I'm not going to give. Then when they cry out, their cry will not be answered. I've said this before, but when I was in college, didn't have much money. But whenever they said in church, you know, someone's house burnt or someone's house was flooded or people had a need and they would take an offering at the end of the service or they put offering plates out like we do and have a love offering for some need, I always made sure that if I had money in my wallet, and I didn't always have it, but when I had any money in my wallet, I would give to that needy family. I want to make sure that when I had need, that my need wasn't forgotten about. And that's what he's saying here. Make sure that when there are those who have needs, that you give towards that need. You know, people in Jesus' day were especially needy. They didn't have Social Security, they didn't have disability, and they didn't have welfare. They didn't really have much, so when they were disabled or when they didn't have a job or when there was a need, the only way to get help was to sit on the street corner and beg. Although you got to be careful, just like today in that day, sometimes people had money and they would beg just to get more money. I remember seeing a program on TV one time, this guy in New York City, he would sit and beg. He was not poor. He was not needy. In fact, he made tons of money sitting on the corner and begging, and that was the way that basically the guy got rich. But most people weren't like that. There were needs. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, when you hear that cry, when people are needy, when they need help, don't shut your ear. Help them. But when you do that, notice, don't blow the trumpet. Don't stand up and say, hey, here I go, I'm giving. In fact, notice from this verse the characteristics of incorrect giving. First would be hypocritical giving, to play act. He says here in verse 2, do not give as the hypocrites do. A hypocrite, that word means a play actor. It meant to put, in those days when they would act, they'd put a mask over their face and they would pretend to be somebody else. A hypocrite is someone who goes to church and basically puts a mask over their face and does things to pretend to be what they're not in hopes people don't find out who they really are, but by their religion and by their fake righteousness, they do things to make people think something that they are not. They are hypocrites. Notice these hypocrites would announce when they gave to the needy. They blew the trumpets. Their desire was to promote themselves and not necessarily God's work. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Let me show you just a couple of verses from this passage. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They made sure that their tithe was all the way down to the spices. But yet, they weren't acting with justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus says to them, look, tithe, but no, don't neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Their giving was hypocritical. They followed the exact detail of the law, but it wasn't from their heart. And they wanted everyone to notice them. So incorrect giving is characterized by hypocrisy. Notice also that incorrect giving is characterized by giving to be honored by men. Go back again to Matthew 6, verse 2. In the middle of the verse it says, that they may be praised by others. They gave that they might be praised by others. Their motivation and purpose was to be noticed. It was to attract attention to themselves. It was to be praised by men and to be elevated in their sight. So when people looked at them, they'd say, oh, you're so good. Such a great man. You're such a great lady. Look what you did. They wanted everyone to praise them. You know, in this church and in life in general, if we think about tithing, if you make $100 in a week, then you give $10 in tithe. Someone makes $1,000 in a week, then they give $100 in tithe. Who gave more? Who gave less? Neither one. If they gave according to the tithe, they gave exactly the same. And that's why I always say, if a rich person walked in this door and gave millions of dollars to this church, they would be no more important than the person who's absolutely poor and maybe sticks 10 cents in the offering. Nobody will ever gain control of this church because they give a lot of money. Pharisees, the religious leaders, they gave and said, hey, look what I'm doing. I think if Jesus were standing next to him, I think he would have shouted out, so what? So what? God doesn't care. Certainly doesn't care if we do it with the wrong motivation just to draw attention to ourselves. He's not going to give him any reward. This exact same thing happened. In fact, it was the very first sin in the first church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. The very first sin in the very first church, the church in Jerusalem. The issue was that of giving. The issue was that of hypocrisy. The issue was that of lying. In Acts chapter 4, down in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that everything he had, but that they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need." Think about that. If people own property, if they own houses, they sold them. Brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each person as they had need. I wonder tonight, if you own a house, would you sell your house? If you have property, would you sell your property so we could distribute it to those who didn't have a house, to those who didn't have property? That's what they did. Not saying everyone has to do that. I'm just telling you that's what they did. Watch what happens. Verse 36. "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Notice that their giving was public. In fact, almost every case I see giving in the Bible, it is public. Remember the widow? She brought her money, the mite, and she gave it in offering, and Jesus saw what was going on. He's watching everybody give publicly. All these people in the first church, they're taking what they sold, they're taking their money, and they're laying it at the apostles' feet. Everybody is seeing what they're giving. It is public. It is not a matter of public versus private. It is a matter of motivation. Barnabas, one of them, called out by name in the Bible for his giving. God commends him for his giving. Notice he's called out in spite of many others who gave. Barnabas is called out as someone who also gave, and he's the only one named. God did that, Barnabas did not. Chapter 5, verse 1. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now here's the issue. Here's what I believe is going on in this passage. All the people are coming forward. They're laying their money at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, one of them, does that. And Ananias sees what's going on. He sees what everybody is doing. He wants to get in on the gig. He wants to get in on what's going on. But his heart is not in it. So he goes and sells a piece of property. Now realize, he didn't have to do it. No one here had to sell their houses. No one here had to sell their property. They didn't have to do it. He sells his property, and he secretly holds part of it back with the idea that he was giving it all. The impression he wanted to leave is that he gave 100% of everything he had and laid it at the apostles' feet. He really didn't have to give any of it. But he wanted to look better than what he did. He wanted someone to pat him on the back. He wanted to draw attention to himself because he saw what Barnabas did. And he basically lied to everybody present. And because of it, God kills him. Because his wife knew what was going on, God kills her too, right where God killed him. The issue was not that they held some of the money back. They had every right to do that. The issue was that they brought part of it, giving the impression they had brought it all. And I believe what they're doing here is being hypocritical. They are really trying to just get the reward from everybody standing around. They're really trying to give the impression that they were greater than what they really were. And God's judgment falls on them right in the very moment that they do it. I would say as we look at this passage, we ought to give like Barnabas, but we ought not to give like Ananias and Sapphira. We ought to give with a heart that is motivated to give, not with a heart that's playing the hypocrite. And that's what we see here in Matthew chapter 6, which is an illustration of verse 1. They gave to draw attention to themselves. The issue is not that they gave publicly, but the issue is verse 1, to be seen by them. Their motivation for giving was to draw attention to themselves. What is the reward for this kind of giving? Look at the end of verse 2. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. If you do things to get a pat on the back by some human being, you're going to get the pat on the back. Probably will. But that's all you're ever going to get. That is the wrong way to give. Let's talk about the right way to give. Notice thirdly, give this way. Now again, look at verse 3. Matthew 6, 3. Notice the word when. Again, it is expected that we will give. And in the context here, again, it is expected that we will give to those who are in need. We will give to the poor. It is assumed that we will do that. It is assumed that we will want to do that. They gave to the needy through the local church. We see that in Acts 4 and 5. But they also gave to the needy on their own in the name of Christ. I see that happen all the time in our church. Somebody has a baby and all of a sudden they're getting baby clothes. Somebody is sick and has a need and all of a sudden food's going their way. I just see it all the time. Somebody has clothes that their children have grown out and they give it to another family whose children are going to be growing into those clothes. It just happens all the time. No one draws attention to themselves. It just goes on. It gets done. Nobody asks people to do that. It just happens. When you give. Now, what he says here in verse 3 and 4 is that when we give, it ought to be totally opposite than the giving in verse 2. Giving that is real. Giving that is done to honor God. You don't blow the trumpets when you give. You don't give to be seen by people. As I said before, this verse has been interpreted to give privately and that you should never give publicly. But look at what Jesus is saying. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Is that possible? It's not, is it? It's not possible to give with your left hand and somehow make your right hand not know what your left hand just did. What Jesus is saying here by saying that is that you ought not to blow the trumpets. Your motivation for giving ought not to be so that you draw attention to yourself. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 3, don't let your one hand know what the other hand's doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, may be in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Now, they look at this word secret, they put it together with verse 1 and to be done before people, and they say, all right, this is what he's talking about. Everything we do ought to be done so no one ever sees it. It's not the idea. The idea is that of motivation. There may be times when we do give and no one ever sees what we're doing, that we do give literally secretly. There are other times when we do our acts of righteousness that people are going to see. Now, how could we ever go to the rescue mission and no one see what we're doing? You know, how could you stand in line and serve people and no one see that? It can't be done. Here's what some people have said about it. In secret points of giving with no thought of recognition or a pat on the back. But whether when we do these things, we are seeking to elevate God and his work. Another, Jesus' language is figurative. Verse 3 is literally possible only for those who undergo a lobotomy, that is to cut one hand off or to take your brain and have it removed from your head. And does not apply that we must not keep track of giving, or that we may be irresponsible in stewardship of finances, or refuse to disclose how we spend money for the sake of demonstrating financial accountability. Jesus was simply explaining that the motive for charity must not be the desire for praise from others. In fact, the Bible says that we are to do what? Let your light shine, that others may see what you do and do what? Give glory to God. Not that we let our light shine so people will give glory to us. So what we do for God is often public, sometimes private, but the motivation is God gets the glory and not us. I think even when we promote a church, it's wrong. Hey, everybody, come look at what Open Door is doing. No, hey, everybody, look what we did in Jesus' name. Here's what another said. Does this mean that it is wrong to give openly? Must all giving be anonymous? Not necessarily. For everyone in the early church knew that Barnabas had given the income for the sale of his land. When the church members laid their money at the apostles' feet, it was not done in secret. The difference, of course, was in the motive and manner in which it was done. We give not to draw attention to ourselves, but we give to draw attention to God. And notice what happens at the end of verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whether no one ever does what we, or no one ever sees what we do, or whether everyone sees what we do, if it is done for the purpose to bring God glory, God will see it. And he will reward us. You ever do something? You do it with right heart. You do the right thing. And it seems like nobody ever notices. Sometimes maybe that can be discouraging. You think I'm doing this and I'm doing this for a local church and I'm serving an Open Door and I never hear my name mentioned in church. And everybody else seems to get thanked for what they did, but no one sees what I do. Well, what really matters is that God sees what you do. And when God sees what you do, and when you keep doing it with a right heart, then God will reward you. And let me say this. As much as it is taken out of context by a lot of preachers, the fact still remains true that when you do the right thing and you give the right way, God rewards giving. Listen to these passages. Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test as the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Luke 16, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? In other words, if you can be trusted with wealth, God will bless it. All of these verses talk about when you give the right way, God will pour out his blessing so much that you can't even measure. I think sometimes God blesses financially when we give. I think sometimes God blesses spiritually when we give. I think sometimes God blesses with reaping family blessing, where, you know, your family is just blessed by God. I think there's so many ways in which God blesses, but it is true that God blesses giving. So how then, when we give, do we know if our motivation is right? Ask yourself these questions. Am I giving to be praised by men or God? Am I giving to be rewarded here or in heaven? Am I giving to help me or help God's work? Some people give to gain prestige. Some people give to gain power or control. If I ask what's in it for me, then my motivation is wrong. Someone has said we can accomplish anything provided no one cares who gets the credit. Isn't that true? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray tonight that not only we would all do the right thing, but I pray tonight, Lord, that we would do it with right motivation, not to draw attention to ourselves, but that our giving, our praying, our fasting, our acts of righteousness would be done to praise you. Father, work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, always to do the right thing for the right reason. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.